Welcome. Good to have all of you. It's nice to be able to join you at Bible Hour for a change. And I'm looking forward to our discussion and our prayer time as well. And it's really the Lord's providence, because I must tell you, I was bemoaning, as usual, the limitations of one sermon when your heart is bursting with what you've prepared all week and what the Lord's teaching you. And I was whinging to my wife, as usual, yesterday morning, saying, how do I do this? I can't fit this into one sermon, but I don't want to spend the next 20 years only in the book of John either. So, but this is such an important passage. And then literally a few minutes later, I get a phone call from Andre. He says, Tim, we've got a gap in Bible Hour. We don't really need to do a panel discussion about parenting, because we're getting into good discussions every week in Bible Hour. And so what do you think? Anything on your heart? I said, oh man, I'll tell you. And so it's a good chance just to really focus on what specifically the fleshing out of those verses. And I think even let's read them again and then interact together on what this looks like in our lives, in your vocation, your workplace, your campus, your home. And then we're going to look specifically at some areas to pray for in the harvest field, and some slides that I've prepared, and some very exciting things that the Lord's doing. But we're going to focus again on those two verses. Why don't you read them for us? Andre, can someone give him a microphone? Ev, give Andre a microphone. Let you hear them again through another voice. John 4, verses 34 and 35.
Thanks. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to read together, to study together, to worship together this morning, that we would be taken hold of by these words, and that we would have a zeal, a fire burning in us that you've put there, a fire that cannot be extinguished, a fire that will burn white, as the end of the passage says, to the ends of the world, the Savior of the world, that we would be able to go out to the ends of the world. Your word says that we are to look upon the harvest and speak to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. Lord, we do so even this day, that you would raise up men and women and families who would be prepared to go out, either vocationally or full-time, but constantly looking at the harvest, constantly looking for the opportunity to gather in this great harvest, to reap and to sow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to hear in a moment from a couple of people here in the room. I'm going to ask Richard and Telda how we can pray for them, their heart for South Africa. I think even why it is they want to come back here, of all places in the world. And just briefly how we can pray. And then from Andre as well, as they leave in 2 weeks' time for Greece. Some of our own people, families going out and praying for them. And then, but I want to hear from you, first of all, perhaps, any of you. Is there anyone else here that's in full-time Christian ministry? Hadza is a full-time student, so he's not allowed to answer either. No, I think he would have some good insights. Other than me and Hadza, okay, and Richard, and Telda, full-time theological student. All the rest of you are full-time doing something else to make a living. What does it mean for you to say that your food, your meat and your drink is to do the Father's will and to share in God's mission? In other words, someone said to me at the door, what does it mean for you also to not be carrying your water pot around with earthly priorities, but yet still making a living? What does it mean to leave your water pot behind, to live for the will of the Father? Yes, there were some unique things Jesus sent as the Son of the Father, the apostles and so forth, but clearly there's a principle. He was challenging the disciples for them also to feed on Christ and his work in this world. What does that look like in your daily lives? Anyway, that Luke. Students, workplace, homemakers. Can we get this mic, Luke's mic? Yeah.
For a student, I'd say that it's not necessarily that now you change your priorities of studies, but rather those things now become a vocation for the glory of God. So you're concerned about your witness before other students. So the leaving of the pot in this case wouldn't be to forsake your studies, but to work hard at your studies for the glory of God and to be a better witness. And in those things, you have opportunities. one example would be, I don't mean to embarrass him, but just last week, I think one of Carney's fellow students came along and asked him for help because she knew that he was doing pretty well in that unit. And that was an opportunity for him to invite her for Bible study. So in those very things, we take advantage of the callings that we have in a specific area to be used for the glory of God. And the ultimate purpose is to use it for the Great Commission, I'd say.
Amen. On that, one of the young ladies who came to Theology Breakfast, Wazie's friend, who goes to a charismatic church, but was interested in the Theology Breakfast, she said, there's this guy, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but there's this guy in one of my classes at Monash who is so thoughtful, and he's so careful in the questions he asks the professor. And he's, you can tell he's a Christian, and he's speaking up for Christ in appropriate ways in politics or whatever the class is. And but he's respectful as well in the way he does it. And she described it, and she realized it's Anel. So praise the Lord for Anel's witness in the classroom and excellence as a student for God's glory. Someone else. How about one of the businessmen? What does it look like to say that your food is to do God's will? Because it can't mean we all become missionaries. Think about that, literally, as important as that is. If we all become full-time people, then there would be no church. Nobody would be local. Nobody would be funded. And there would be no salt and light left in society. Someone else? Anybody? Dave? I know you've often got good insights in this, in your Standard Bank mission field.
I think in a practical sense, the leaving of the water pot would be essentially putting your career second. Because I think very often in many respects, whether it's small business or the corporate world, success depends on a passionate, relentless pursuit of work. And so people would typically say, you know, I can't come to Bible study, I'm too busy, or I've got too much work, or I get home from the office late, or I can't come to a prayer meeting at lunchtime, you know, I've got to catch up on something. And it's making that decision where the cutoffs come to give the time to serve God, to pray, to witness, to be with the family or whatever, that ultimately has an effect on your career and the outcome of your career, which is a battleground between the secular world and the spiritual world, which master you're serving. And so I think as you avoid, you know, being harsh, as you avoid taking other, you know, credit for other people's work or backstabbing or many of the things which, or dubious business practices, many of which are seen as prerequisites for success, you are losing the earthly kind of treasures, and you are moving into a spiritual realm of the spiritual treasures and the treasures in heaven. I think it's being prepared to you know be the person who limits their time at work, being prepared to not gossip, being prepared to be maligned in people's conversation too. So it's a kind of sacrificial. It's a daily sacrificial. Act of worship in a working environment.
It's back to Genesis 17, huh? Yeah. Walk before me and be blameless. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And tell what you do at lunchtime, too. I know you've done at Seasons, or is that every week?
Yes, we got a weekly prayer group, which is very helpful because it... Which is very helpful because it shows you how people think, you know, from different churches. But probably the richest is just engaging with people who are not believers at all. You know, the person who sits next to you at the desk, you know, or whatever the case may be. And it is an enormous opportunity, but it's not not an easy ground to work at the same time. So it's it needs prayer, discipline, commitment, fortitude, God's grace.
Yeah, amen. Someone else? Any other particular thoughts? Witness in the workplace? Andy? Yes, right here.
I had always two loves in my life. One was the engineering, and the other one, since I've been born again, since I've been converted, the Word of God. And from the moment that I've been retrenched on the helicopter project that I've been working, and that was during the time of my conversion, I were, on one hand, I were trying to continue in my engineering pursuit and to develop software that possibly would be then offered to the global market. But in a process of doing this, the Lord was putting more and more on my heart and on my mind the work in his field of harvest. And you will remember at some point I came to talk to you that I had an idea of translating a book by Dr. Carson into Polish. And well, by now the book is already published and is on the market in Poland.
And it's one of my slides we're going to pray for.
And whatever other countries in the world where people speak Polish, and America, Canada, Australia, whatever. And my transition from engineering into the harvest field was stronger and stronger. And at this point, I am devoting most of my time actually to translation of books of Dr. Carson, which I've done three books already.
Wow. Now, this is a great example of, as a kind of a pensioner in your retirement years, being fruitful. What a great example of keeping your eyes on the harvest when it, you know, other people are just...
And I've been in contact with the Desiring God organization,
John Piper,
and I am intending to translate one of his books.
Amen. Excellent.
So that's leaving the pot behind of engineering. And sort of engaging myself in the harvest field.
Quick story about William Wilberforce and what they said about him. Remember, have you seen Amazing Grace, the DVD? Great example. Wise pastor. Probably not enough of these kinds of pastors. John Newton was his pastor, famous hymn writer and a former slave trader. And he went to Pastor John Newton and said, "I'm in Parliament. I'm a high-level politician, but I want to serve God now. Should I come? I want to go. Shouldn't I go into the ministry?" And Newton said, "Go back to politics and serve me there. Serve Christ there." And I read this from Piper this week about Wilberforce. He was a tiny little guy, and they said when he rose to address the House of Commons, people used to smile at first and chuckle because he was so tiny. And they're like, "What is this guy doing? I can't even, like, is Wilberforce speaking? Like, yeah, where's Graham when we need him?" But they said when he rose, he was sickly, he was unimpressive, but when he began to speak, this was about the combating the evils of slavery in the 19th century, his concern for a moral cause and his role in politics. It says, when Wilberforce began to speak, the people saw that a fire burned within him. Of Wilberforce, it was beautifully said, the little minnow becomes a whale when he's serving the Lord. And that was in the Parliament. That wasn't, you know, the harvest field is not just full-time missions. It was in politics. This little minnow became a whale. I love that picture. In knowing this was what God called him to do. God's service had become his food, says Piper. Any other example you can think of in the workplace? Tyron, please. Thanks, Ev. Tyron, just keep your hand up.
Just a couple of months after I got saved in 2007, the Lord put me into a new job. I was a new Christian, and working with the chief rabbi's brother in South Africa, one of the Jewish fellows, a prominent businessman. And for the first few months, being an early Christian, I felt that I was highly persecuted in my work environment, and I didn't really know what to do. A year went by, and it was tough going. Work was hard. I was right at the bottom, working with a lot of Jewish people. My manager was a rabbi. I realized that after learning the word and getting more into the Gospels, obviously God's called us all to preach the gospel wherever we are, whether it be at work, home, or, wherever the Lord leads us. And I started doing that, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and representing Christ in the workplace. And obviously being around Jewish people, they would come to me and ask me, who's this Christ? And they knew of Jesus, but they wanted to know why I believe in him. A lot of my colleagues, would come to my office and would have theological discussions on the Old Testament and the Pentateuch and, their Torah. At that time, I was really undereducated in the Word of God. So.
But it forced you to go and learn.
Correct, yeah.
Best way to learn.
Correct, and during this process of representing Christ in my work duties, my whole work environment and the life that I lived in the workplace completely turned around from a very kind of persecuted, harsh kind of environment, and I felt the love of Christ come into me, and I felt a lot more secure in what I was meant to do in the organization. So eventually, they all know that I'm a Christian. They know that I represent Christ. They see me as an Orthodox Christian as they are as an Orthodox Jew. I don't think there's been many conversions during this process.
But you're sowing the seed.
Yeah, definitely sowing seeds.
Yeah. Amen.
And praying for them daily and making sure that they can see Christ.
Mm. Amen. Well, when we break into groups in a few minutes, let's pray for these things as well, beyond what I've put on the slides. Mark Dever has a little saying that stuck with me. He's talking about pastors, but I think it applies to all of us. He says, We overestimate what we can get done in 5 years, and we underestimate what could happen in 10 years. And I just think of the workplace. I mean, you guys are reaching people I'll never reach. They're never going to come to church. Quibus has talked to people at Investec, and Gavin's bumping into people at his floral business, Impala Flora, and Andre and the stadiums, and people that are never going to grace the door of this church unless they get saved. And I probably forget the people that I'm getting to reach that you're not getting to, but I forget the people you're getting to reach that I'll never. You are, God put you there, and don't underestimate that. I was glad in high school as a student at a public high school that someone told me, Tim, carpe diem. You'll never be around more unbelievers than you are right now in public school. And I was glad. Michelle, same story. Her people told her, seize the moment. Once you graduate, especially where university is more private, it's more isolated, you'll never be around so many unbelievers. And so I was grateful to seize opportunities then, preach to friends, start Bible studies, use basketball as a tool as well. So endless harvest fields. All right, well, let's hear specifically about a couple of things. First of all, Andre, why don't you tell us how we can be praying? These are some ripe areas where we particularly want to make sure the crop doesn't rot. We reap the opportunities the Lord's giving us through in and through our people. And one of them is a second trip to Greece now. So tell us how we can pray for the Joshua project.
I think firstly, as some of you may not know, but I'm half Greek. My mother's Greek. And over the years, I've just had an increasing burden for the people of Greece. And the Lord has used the Hellenic ministries as an evangelistic outreach in Greece. It's run by Greeks. A guy called Jonathan Macris, His father actually was a missionary to Indonesia, and after bad health came back to Greece, and then they started Hellenic Ministries. And one of the arms of Hellenic Ministries is Operation Joshua. And Operation Joshua's focus is to put into every home, into every rural home in Greece, a Bible. Now, you must understand, the Greeks do not have access to Bibles. Greek Orthodox Church uses ancient Greek, Koine Greek. It's not accessible to the people. It's as if I was going to speak Chaucer poetry to you. You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't be able to read it. It's so foreign. And so likewise for the Greeks, they have no access to the Word of God in their language. And so Operation Joshua is about handing out 1 million Bibles, and they've been going for about 10 years. They're up to 600,000. And this year we will be joining some 400 people who will again hand out approximately 140,000 Bibles as the target for this year. And so that's what the focus is. Remember, there are very, very few evangelical churches. Less than 1% of the population are believers. This is a country that has no word of God. It is barren. It is a parched land. And I just want to read to you a testimony which came through on my email a couple of weeks ago from last year's mission. We were in a little town called Kavala, where we handed out Bibles there, one in every home. We received a call from a lady in a village near Kavala who was in tears because her New Testament was taken by some teenage neighbors. When she went to confront them, she found them reading and discussing it and did not want to interfere. She resolved to ask the priest for another copy, to which he responded it would cost her 40 euros total over the top. In her economic situation, she could not afford this high cost and called us as a last resort, begging us to send her another copy. This is the testimony. This testimony highlights the spiritual hunger among Greek people and the great difficulty they must go through to get access to God's word. This is the burden of my heart. They don't only need God's word, they need people. They need preachers. They need pastors who will teach them this word.
Thanks, brother. We're going to pray for that in a moment and pray the Lord of the harvest. Just quickly, why don't you go ahead and give this to Uncle Richard? Get him ready. But the two guys from Nelspruit last week, Craig and Zach, you understand they're businessmen. They're an agriculture company called Stoller from Houston, Texas, and they're connecting with farmers. But they're another example. They could be frustrated, can't find a good church on Sunday. I know plenty of people who just say, cool, download MacArthur, Piper, whoever. We're fine. I mean, we're busy. We need to be starting a church. You know, we got enough on our plate. But no, they're desperately praying, phoning, trying to find help to get a church started so that they see business as mission. It's part of why they're even in Africa. So through agriculture business, that's part of why they wanted to be in Nelspruit, where there was a need for a church. And it's just people using business as a mission as well, and something we're going to pray for in a minute. So Richard, you're at a transitions, at a crossroads of life, and saved, you were a schoolmaster in UK, and then went into Baptist ministry there, realized you weren't trained, went over to Master Seminary, California, and now not going back to UK. Why not?
Can I just, first of all, find out how many students are here? I was saved at university through the witness of a student friend. So, and you know, going around Joburg and seeing all these high fences and the razor wire and knowing how in work there are gospel opportunities, but people are there to work, and so they're very limited. And students just go to university, and they just have these open minds, and they want to study, and they want to stay out late at night and chat. And so you just have open doors that you may not have again, so make the most of them.
Amen. And that's one of our slides as well, yeah, the Manash campus. Yeah. Yeah. These students all go to bed at 10 o'clock, but anyway.
it is really heartwarming. I mean, to see children are very grateful, and it's no accident we're here today and what we've heard today. So we're really, really encouraged. Telda grew up in Durban. I first came to South Africa in 1991 when I was here, 6 months staying with a missionary in Cape Town, even before I met Telda. We've been over here almost year by year for the last 18 years. And to our shame, perhaps, I don't know, we just don't have a love for the people of England, where we've lived for many years. We do have a love for the people of South Africa. We see a lot more openness to spiritual things, a lot more openness to the gospel of Christ. And our heart's desire is really to serve people, and especially in a gospel ministry of some sort. And I suppose we want to go where there are fish that are biting. We don't want to, I'm 50, I don't want to give 20 years to people who are hard-hearted when there are people down the road who just have a hunger for God's word and people whom the Lord has chosen. So, And by God's grace, we are here now for 3 months. I'm filling in for Tony McCracken in Sasselburg, and we have an opportunity to tour around and to see if there are good works prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Thank you. Excellent. Let's be praying for the Peskets. That'll be on the slide as well. Well, why don't we go to prayer now? I think this is a great, appropriate thing to read. But turn to Matthew chapter 9 to guide us as in our prayer. Maybe keep a finger in John 4 and another finger in Matthew 9 as we pray for laborers for the harvest. We could not pray too much for this, as we just heard. Matthew 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, there it is again, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. I like the NIV, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Hudson Taylor wrote this once about the needs of inland China. He says, "How shall God's name be hallowed by them? His kingdom come among them. His will be done by them. His name, his attributes, they have never heard. His kingdom is not proclaimed among them. His will is not made known to them. Do you believe that each unit of these millions has a precious soul, that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved except that of Jesus? If so, think of the state of these unsaved ones and solemnly examine yourself in the sight of God to see whether you are doing your utmost to make Jesus known to them. Shall not the eternal interests of one-fifth of our human race stir up the deepest sympathies of our nature with the most strenuous effort of our blood-bought powers? Shall not the low wail of helpless misery arising from one half of the heathen world pierce our sluggish ear and rouse us, spirit, soul, and body, to one mighty, continued, unconquerable effort for China's salvation?" Let's pray. Turn, four or five of you together. The slides will be up there. There are four of them. So each slide will give you sort of 7-8 minutes. So perhaps each of you pick one item and pray a minute or two. There's four slides, and each item has about three or four things on it. So we're going to pray fruitfully, fervently, and get through as much of these as we can. And let's remember Heritage as well. I meant to put that on the slides, but Alan announced great news, much harvest there in Melville area with Heritage. Should I get that light? Where is it? All right, let's join together in prayer as we close. There was a chorus that was sung in at Master's College University. Michelle and I kind of grew up hearing that as part of why we're here in Africa. And it says, come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down their lives to find it in the end. Come and share the harvest, help to light the darkness, for the Lord is calling faithful men. We still sing it in our home. Let's pray. Lord, we want to share the reapers. We confess we have lived for lesser joys. We have been malnourished at times. We have come up unsatisfied because we thought that our real food, our deepest joy, our true satisfaction in life would come from something less, something in ourself, something in this temporary world, rather than Christ, his living water, his work on earth, his mission, not our own. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Loose our grip on the water pots that we're still hanging on to, and teach us in and through the callings where you have called, to which you have called us, in ordinary and extraordinary ways, in ways near and ways far, and ways that are quite normal and ordinary and routine, and in some who are you are calling to radical and unique sacrifice, Lord, in all these ways. Teach us what it is to join with Jesus and say our food is to do the will of the one who sent us and to accomplish his work. Because Jesus accomplished it perfectly on the cross, we now are Christians. We are Christ followers and we share in his mission. We follow in his steps. Forgive us where we have said four more months, more time, and not seize the opportunity to reap the harvest. Lord, give us eyes for the harvest fields. Loosen us in our love for the barn, as it were, and our comfort zones. And Lord, give us a yearning to see new souls reached, many other women at the well, and religious men like Nicodemus, and all other shades and types of people who are lost and perishing without the Savior. Lord, we give us more of the zeal of a Henry Martin who said he could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It was hell to him if Jesus was dishonored. We pray this would be our zeal and our burden that would thrust us forth. Lord, we need more laborers. We want to see, we hear the cry of Jesus. We look and we believe you are the Lord of the harvest. You have raised up many laborers already. We thank you for the Israels and the Phallies and the Damon and Andres who you've given burdens to go to needy places. And we thank you for those in our own midst who continue to labor and in the workplace and in their homes, evangelizing their own children and lost loved ones and work co-workers and using the Dave Muse of our church in places like Standard Bank and Lord, our students on the Monash campus and the Carneys and others you have used to win others to Christ. But Lord, there's still so much work to be done. There are so many souls yet to be reached, and we see some opportunities that are so very ripe. We would love to be seeing more, have ability to transport more students here to church who we know are available, and many are seem to be ripe and eager at this critical season of life. We long to be reaching more youth and teenagers on the school campuses and in the homes of this community. Lord, we long to see more people won to Christ, but we need laborers. Lord, we are weak, we are few. Please help us. Please stir up hearts, awaken us, and send forth more laborers and workers and reapers into your harvest field, Lord. We cannot do it. The most passionate sermons and the best church programs and all our efforts are in vain if you don't move hearts, if your spirit doesn't melt souls and burden people more, even as Andre shared, for the needs of the lost in places of the world. Lord, we believe you can do it, but we know you do it through our prayers, and we beg of you, just season our prayer times and our small groups and at Iron Men and ladies Bible studies and Sunday nights. May our prayer times just be saturated with a great commission preoccupation and a burden for the nations and for the peoples of this world and for the lost all around us. Lord, this we pray. You are the Lord of the harvest. Send out workers. We beg of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for this time. In his name, amen. Lord bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Thanks.